Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
It was an incredible Easter weekend. We baptized 1,003 people at all of our campuses last weekend, which is beautiful. Each one of those stories is a testimony to what only God can do. And we celebrated the resurrection by seeing new life. I want to thank every one of you who prayed over that weekend. I don't remember a time where we've had more prayer go into a specific weekend than that past weekend. I received over 100 cards of people saying, hey, praying for you, or hey, here's the person I'm praying for. Just want to let you know they're coming to this Easter service. Don't blow it. I had all kinds of examples. Well, Thursday morning early before Easter, I got a picture from our student pastor showing me that there were around 30 high school students at 6 a.m. in the sanctuary praying over all the seats for who would be at Easter on Easter weekend, which is incredible. And I also just want to thank everybody who served last weekend, because it takes a lot of people serving to make that happen. And I know over spring break, it was just a little challenging. I have a picture I wanted to show. This is a picture of a cycle of laundry between baptisms, right? Like, you don't think about that, but it's a lot of towels and a lot of baptism shorts. That's the black pile. So lots goes into it. Thankful for everybody who served. So glad that we got a front row seat to see what God wants to do in our lives. And we just believe that, as Romans talks about, it's not about what we do, it's about what's been done for us. We're starting a new series this weekend called Break Every Chain, as we are in the book of Romans, going through Romans 5 and 6 in this particular series. This weekend, we're talking about breaking the chain of disappointment, being set free from disappointment in life. And there are a lot of chains that hold us back. It might be a chain of guilt or a chain of regret. It might be a chain of bitterness and anger, resentment. But all of us understand what it's like to be chained by some disappointment. Maybe disappointment in somebody that we really put a lot of hope in and they let us down. Maybe disappointment, for sure, disappointment in our own selves at different times. We let ourselves down. Disappointment in life circumstances. We just thought things were gonna be different than they are. In fact, that's a reasonable definition for disappointment. It's when what you're experiencing is different than what you were expecting. And we all know what that's like. Like, what I'm going through, what I'm dealing with, is different than what I thought I was gonna go through and what I thought I would be dealing with. And to help us understand what disappointment looks like when it comes into our lives, I wanna go back to a science experiment that you probably did in elementary school. I remember it from elementary school. I remember how this experiment was done, but I don't really know the science behind it, ironically. I'm not sure why it works. And don't worry about it. If I really wanted to know, I would have Googled it. That's not really the point. I just want this to be a picture of what disappointment does when it comes into our lives, and then a picture of the hope that we read about in Romans 5, that there is a hope that cancels out disappointment. There is a hope that we can have that disappointment cannot touch. Disappointment has no power over. So I want this jar of water just to represent what we think life will be like, the expectations that we tend to have. And all of us have expectations. Expectations about health and family, expectations about money and job, career. We all have expectations. And these expectations form, I think, an unspoken negotiation, an unspoken contract we have with God, that God, if you're doing your job right, this is what my life will look like. Things will be clear and pleasant, no surprises. Everything will go as expected. But then disappointment comes. And when disappointment comes, it starts off maybe a few drops. Some things can be significant. Maybe your parents split up. Maybe your dad walked out. Maybe your mom was impossible to please. Maybe you went through a difficult breakup. Maybe you didn't make the team. Maybe you didn't get accepted into college. Just one disappointment after another. Maybe the boss strung you along, but then didn't hire you. Maybe your kids have broken your heart in some way. Lots of disappointment. Maybe you put your hope in politics, and that didn't work. Or maybe you put your hope in medicine and find out there's no treatment, or you put your hope in finances, the stock market crashes like right before you retire. The point is that there's a lot of disappointment in life. Disappointment is inevitable. And with enough disappointment, it just changes the way we see things. It colors everything around us. And if we're not careful, before long, we not only stop having certain expectations, but we stop having hope altogether. And we start living with this constant sense of disappointment and hopelessness. And on one hand, look, the Bible is pretty clear that disappointment is inevitable. John 14, Jesus is talking to his closest followers, and he says, I'm gonna tell you the truth. In this world, you will have trouble. Not you might have, you will have. You're gonna have trouble. And that word trouble in John 14 is not a light trouble, but it is significant suffering. It's trials, challenges that will feel overwhelming to you. In this world, you're not gonna be exempt from that because you're a follower of Jesus. You can expect things to be difficult and hard. We live in a broken world. Jesus said that's the reality of it. But in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the sorrow, we also have a hope, Romans 5 is gonna tell us, a hope that doesn't disappoint. That when we experience the disappointment of this life, there's still a hope that we can stand on that does not let us down no matter what we go through. And so Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week for Easter weekend, peace with God. But I would just say that if this is real, if you can have peace with God, if you have that, then it doesn't matter what happens to you. You always have more than you could have hoped for. There's always reason for hope if you have peace with God. And so last weekend, there was a 96-year-old lady who was baptized. It was a beautiful picture of someone who was declaring, it's not too late for hope. It's not too late for some new hope in her life. 96. Another man shared his story briefly, and as I understood his story in the baptistry, a friend of his a few weeks prior had been trying to talk to him about church, about God, and had made a comment like, what's it gonna take for God to get your attention? I feel like it's gonna be, you're gonna have to be diagnosed with a brain tumor in order for God to get your attention. And then just a short time later, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor and God got his attention, and he needed some new hope because what he had put his hope in had been pulled out from underneath him. And in this service, there was a husband and wife who were separated, thinking about divorce. They came to Easter service separate, but when they came to be baptized, they found themselves in the same line together backstage. Suddenly there's new hope. This is what Jesus does, that in the midst of incredible disappointment and heartache, he still gives us hope of something new. Peace with God. If we have that, then we have more than we ever could have hoped for. Verse 2 says that this peace we have with God comes through Jesus Christ, through whom we have, it says, gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. This phrase, gained access, is the one I wanna step into here for a moment. When I hear gained access, I'm thinking of something that I accomplished. When I hear gained access, I think of credentials. It's something I wear around my neck. Hey, this is who I am. Here's why I'm important. This gains me access to the VIP section. This gains me access to the club. This gains me access to backstage. But when Paul talks about gaining access to God here, it's not about your accomplishments. You don't gain access through you, through your credentials. You gain access through your connection to Christ. It's gaining access to God through the Father. It's not that you do enough to somehow get the right credentials, so now I get a pass and he lets me in. It's gaining access through a connection, through Jesus. Most of us know what it's like to try to gain access out of our own efforts and success. Like, let me take you back to what could be a kind of a painful middle school memory. Did any of you have this experience? We tried out for a certain team, and I don't know, they probably do it now in a more humane way, but when I was a kid, the way they let you know whether or not you'd made the team was they posted the names of everyone who had made the team on a piece of paper, and they stuck that in the board in the middle of the hallway, and so you had to go see if your name was on that paper. That's how you found out. And so there's that moment, you walk up to that board, you see the paper and you scan it, looking for your name. Some kids are walking away like so disappointed. Other kids are celebrating, you scan, your name's not there. You scan it again, you don't see your name. Anybody experienced something like that? Raise your hand if you've experienced that. I'm just showing you how to raise your hand. Like, I don't know what that's like. But a lot of you, no, I do. I do know what that's like. Like, we all do. That's the point. Like, we all have experienced that where we've applied and we've been rejected, where we've put ourselves out there and it hasn't been reciprocated. Like, we all know what it's like to not be gained, not have gained access because we don't have the right credentials. And if that's the case, if your hope is in you, if your hope is in your own credentials, then you will live a disappointed life, constantly being disappointed. Because I can tell you this much, the person I'm most disappointed in is me. Like, I know what it's like to be disappointed in people I love and care about, people I put confidence in. I know what it's like to be disappointed in circumstances where things don't go the way I hoped, and here's things I can't control. But more than anything else, I can be disappointed in me because I know as hard as I try, as much effort as I might put in, I always fall short. And so the Bible says, look, we don't gain access through our own efforts, but through our connection to Jesus. A number of years ago, I was invited to a UCLA basketball game. It's like 20 years ago by the legendary Hall of Fame UCLA coach John Wooden invited me to come to this basketball game. He attended the church where I was one of the preachers, and I was excited to go to the game mostly because I was excited to be his guest. And so I get there and I'm supposed to have seats right behind him, but I get to this section. It's kind of a VIP section. And apparently I didn't look the part, or maybe it's just that everybody who goes to those games is the same people sitting in the same seats, but they were reluctant, you know, to let me in. Eventually, I would get to sit in there, and the person I sat next to during this game was this guy, Steve Urkel. I sat next to him for the entire games. It was awesome. But they wouldn't let me in initially, and finally, I said to the security guard, hey, I'm with Coach Wooden. It's not my name that's in the rafters, it's his name. I didn't win 10 national championships, but he did. And I'm with him. And that got me in. It wasn't my credentials, it was my connection. And so Paul says, like, this is how it works. Our pride, our confidence isn't in ourselves or what we've accomplished. It's in the fact that we have a connection that has been made possible through our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 says, so we stand in light of his grace, meaning we stand in light of what he's done for us. We don't stand in light of our own work. We don't stand in light of our own theological knowledge. We stand in light of his grace. Verse 2 says, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this word is an incredible word here. Boast means to stand in front of people and draw attention to yourself. But the way we think of boast is I'm gonna stand in front of people and draw attention to me because I'm pretty impressive. Because I want you to see this about me. I want you to know this about me. Look what I've accomplished. I'm gonna boast. We hear that word as being something we do to make much of ourselves. But Paul says, no, we boast. Yeah, we stand up in front of people and we draw attention to ourselves as a way to boast in the glory of God. And the only way to boast in God's glory is not to make much of ourselves, but to humble ourselves. It's not to say, look what I've done. It's to say, well, look what I couldn't do, but look what God has done for me. I wanna read you a letter that I received and got permission to share with you. This from a lady who I think it just exemplifies what it looks like to boast in the Lord. She writes, my family and I attend services at the LaGrange campus. In 2023, my husband and I were entering into our ninth year of marriage. He had been struggling with a years-long unhealthy relationship with pornography. I had come clean about an adulterous relationship from the past. We had talks of ending our marriage, but just kept existing together 6 months later because we wanted to stay together for our son, who we miraculously had after 7 years of trying. Intimacy, both physical and emotional, was non-existent in our marriage, and resentment was flourishing, and Satan was winning. And then she says two words, but God. After the sermon in the Generous Marriage series, we went forward and asked someone to pray over us. That kind of just ended there. By the second to the last message in the series, I asked my husband if we should reach out to get more information about the offer for assistance with counseling. We agreed it was a good idea to at least get more info about it, and we eventually got placed with a counselor. I can't begin to tell you how transformational this has been for our marriage and our family. We went through the process of fully disclosing the ugly details of our unfaithfulness and made a plan to rebuild trust. Once everything was out in the open and we began to rebuild trust, we started to talk to each other. And that helped us see each other as people again. I began to see my husband as a man, a smart, hardworking, kind man who's deserving of my respect. Vulnerability began making an appearance in our relationship as I was respecting him and he was loving me. And somewhere in the middle of all that, Carl had the series about finding your crew. And so we decided to go out of our comfort zone and join a home group. And this home group has come beside us and encouraged us and prayed for us throughout all of this. They truly are our crew, something we were both lacking before. Since the Generous Marriage series and with the help of our counselor, we have learned the importance of being generous in our marriage with each other when it comes to attention, affection, appreciation, and acceptance. We're learning to communicate and give love in the different ways we both receive it. This month, we celebrate our 10th anniversary. And after prayerfully considering, we decided it was time to make our vows whole again. This past Friday, in front of our Bible study home group and just a few family members, we recommitted ourselves, firstly, to pursuing Jesus and keeping him at the center of our marriage, and second, to giving ourselves only to each other as long as we both live. I know God can do anything, she writes, but it's hard to imagine that this turn of events over the last year would have taken place if it wasn't for the church. Thank you, Southeast, for making a way for us to have 80% of the first 6 months of counseling covered. It would not have been such an easy decision if that was not given to us. And thank you, church family, for your generosity in giving extra so the funds to provide this blessing to my family would be available. We are so blessed and proud to belong to a church family that seeks to advance the kingdom by loving on one person at a time, one marriage at a time. Thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you. And then she attached this picture of their son holding an ultrasound picture there of the child that they're expecting. That is what it looks like to boast in the Lord. She's drawing attention to herself, not to make herself look good, but to make God look good. A few weeks ago, when I was getting permission to use the story with you, I said, can I use your story? She said, yes. I said, is it okay with you and your husband if I read the email? She said, yes. Is there anything you want me to leave out? No. We want people to know what God has done for us and what he can do for them. Boasting in the Lord. When we do that, shame and disappointment gets replaced with grace and hope. But you can't boast in the Lord. You can't make much of him without humbling yourself. You can't make much of him and much of yourself at the same time. That's not how it works. He doesn't share the spotlight. And so we draw attention to what God has done, what we couldn't do on our own. Verse 3 says that because of Jesus, we also have hope in the midst of suffering. Even when life is really hard, doesn't say life isn't hard, doesn't say suffering is an exception. It says in the midst of it, we still have hope. Verse 3 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And so Paul is writing to believers in Rome who are already experiencing some pretty difficult suffering, right? Like Nero is emperor, things are hard, but they're about ready to get harder. Nero's gonna burn the city and blame the Christians, and there will be brutal and ruthless torture of believers. And Paul says to them, hey, in the midst of suffering, we can still glory in it because of the hope we have. Or the word there could be rejoice. Because of the hope we have, we can rejoice in suffering. There is a hope. There is a hope that is not lost when suffering comes. There is a certain kind of hope that suffering cannot touch. It doesn't mean that things won't be hard and difficult, but it means that in the midst of it, we can still have hope. In a sense, you don't really know what you've put your hope in until suffering comes. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7, if you remember the parable of the wise and the foolish builder, right? Where one person builds their house on the sand, the other on the rock, and then the storm comes. The storm is the suffering. The storm is the disappointments in life, when the storm comes, then suddenly the foundation is revealed. Until the storm came, you didn't know. But when the storm comes, when disappointments show up, you know. What have I put my hope in? What have I built my house on? Is it on the rock or is it on the sand? And Paul says, and we know that suffering, it produces something. Like one of the reasons we can have hope in the midst of suffering is not just because of the promise of what will happen, but because of what is happening in the midst of the suffering. That God is accomplishing something in the suffering. He doesn't waste our disappointments. We know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character produces more hope. When we're disappointed, something is being produced. Something good is happening, and he talks about perseverance. The word perseverance could be defined as waiting patiently and expectantly in hope. That when you're a follower of Jesus, even when there's disappointment, you can wait patiently and expectantly because you have hope. You have hope in the person who made the promise, and you have hope in the future of what he's going to accomplish. And that sounds nice, I think, unless you're in the middle of it, right? I mean, if you showed up here today and you're the one waiting for your kid to come to his senses, for your daughter to come back home, if you're waiting for that, if you're the one waiting for the test results, if you're the one waiting for your spouse to change, if you're the one waiting for a positive pregnancy test, if you're the one waiting for the coworker who stabbed you in the back to get what's coming to him, like if you're the one waiting for some of that, then it's much more difficult. But Paul says, no, even when you're waiting, even when things aren't going your way, even when you're surrounded by disappointment, if your hope is in Jesus, then you have a hope that disappointment can't touch. And there's a difference then between waiting with hope and waiting with no hope. And some of you know that. A good illustration of this is probably Abraham, who we talked about in Romans 4. If you remember, Abraham and Sarah had tried for decades to start a family. I'm sure they'd given up hope on that. I mean, he's 85 years old. And God comes to them and says to Abraham, hey, you're gonna be a father of a great nation. Pulls him outside, look at the stars in the sky. That you'll have more descendants than that. And Abraham, I'm sure at 85, is like, well, okay. I mean, let's go. I've been waiting a long time, but let's go. And what happens next is not that. A year passes, then 2 years, then 5 years, then 10 years. And then around 15 years later, it finally happens. God doesn't say to him at 85, hey, here's what's gonna happen tomorrow. He says, here's what's gonna happen. He's got a promise, but he still waits 15 years for the fulfillment of that promise. But those 15 years are different than the previous 60 years. Why? Because he has hope. He has hope, and he believes the person who made the promise. And so he can persevere. He can have this joy in the midst of waiting because what he's waiting for is better than what he's going through. And sometimes when you have hope that something good is coming, I would argue that you don't even mind waiting if what you're waiting for is better than what you're presently experiencing. Like if I'm standing in line at McDonald's and it's 1 o'clock, I'm hungry, haven't eaten all day, and I didn't have much time and don't wanna spend much money, so I'm just grabbing something quick from McDonald's. But then in the middle of waiting in line, I get a text from my dad. And the text says, hey, if you're free tonight, I'll meet you at Stony River at 7 o'clock. We'll grab some steaks, my treat. Oh, all right, well that changes my immediate plans. I wanna wait now. I'm not gonna fill up on McDonald's when I know I can have Stony River later that night. I'm gonna wait, willingly wait, because what I'm waiting for is better than what I'm currently in line for, right? And throughout the rest of the day, I might be hungry, I'm passing Wendy's and Arby's. I'm okay though, because I know what I'm waiting for is better. And the reason I can wait is because I have confidence in the person who made the promise. I think my dad's gonna show up and pay the bill. Like if I didn't think he was gonna do that, if I thought, no, he's not gonna really come, and if he comes, I'm gonna end up getting stuck with the check, I'd be like, eh, it's okay, I'm gonna have McDonald's. But I believe in him, And I know he's gonna show up. I know he's gonna buy me the filet. And I know the filet is gonna be a lot better than what's currently available. And so hope is this confidence that comes because we trust in our Heavenly Father who makes the promise. And we believe that what he's promised is better than anything this world could offer. That even when things don't go our way, even though we're spending a lot of time hungry, we have a promise that there's something more. And so Paul talks about it this way to the church in Corinth. He says, We grieve, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. It's not to say that it's not hard. I know it is. In no way do I want to undermine or belittle the disappointment that maybe you're experiencing. But I want to make it clear that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope, even in the midst of disappointment, even in the midst of sadness, we still have a hope that does not disappoint. We have a hope because of what's coming, and we have a hope because of what's being accomplished while we wait. Verse 4 says, here's what's happening while you wait. Here's one of the reasons you can have hope, is that perseverance that comes in the midst of suffering is producing character in you. It's making you, we'll see in Romans 8, it's making you more like Jesus. There's certain kinds of character that can only be developed in the midst of hard things. Peter uses the same word here to describe faith that's been tested by fire. The fire makes the faith stronger, makes it more resilient, but it doesn't happen without the fire. I want to tell you about one of the pastors on our staff. Most of you would not have had a chance to meet. His name was Tony Weider. He would be a hero of the faith for me and for many others. He worked for the last 5 years on our mission staff, had an amazing impact on you, whether you know it or not. It had an amazing impact on our church and this community and in missionaries around the world. And he passed away a few weeks ago while he was preaching to a group in our church. Like in the middle of his sermon, he went to be with Jesus. Tony grew up in a Muslim family in Liberia on the west coast of Africa. Jesus found him when he was a young man. And when he put his faith in Jesus, his family disowned him completely. He married his wife, Beth, and they had a baby together, and civil war broke out, and suddenly they had to flee as refugees, no longer safe in their home country. When they fled, Beth had only moments to gather the essential items, and this is what she packed. She packed some baby supplies. She packed Tony's preaching clothes. She packed a Bible, his Bible, and a few of his Francis Schaeffer theology books. Even though those items weighed them down on their journey, Tony wrote this in his memoir. He said, "Not once did I consider abandoning them to us. They offered a hope no AK-47, rocket-propelled grenade, or murdering rebels would ever be able to overcome. They offered a hope that could not be disappointed." During COVID, when things were especially difficult around the world, but especially difficult around here, I had a one-on-one conversation with Tony, and he was just encouraging me that as hard as things were, that it was something that we needed. He explained to me that it's only in the struggle that people can really grow in their faith and in their hope. And he talked about what he called perseverance muscles and expressed concern that perhaps our perseverance muscles weren't that strong, and maybe they had atrophied and we needed some hardship to develop some perseverance muscles. Disappointment in life has a way of making us live deeper lives in Christ. And so he said that for many of us, our perseverance muscles were weak, and if we wanted them to grow, we had to be tested. It's not what I wanted to hear, but he was right. And through tears, Tony learned to depend fully on God. And I think that that dependence, that character was produced because of disappointment and suffering. And so here's what I would have to be honest about with me. If I spent any time at all with him, I would think to myself, now I want his character. But I did not want his suffering. I wanted his perseverance, but I didn't want the pain. And what Tony made clear is that that's not how it works. And that's what Paul is driving home. He says, perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. Verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint. It's a hope that does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into the hearts, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's this hope that we have that cannot be touched by disappointment, but it's a hope that doesn't come from our own self-actualization, right? It's not like through self-talk. It's not like developing this Rocky Balboa one more round type of mentality where nothing is too hard for me. I'm always gonna get up one more time. That's not where this hope comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit who Paul says pours it out into our lives. And it's that phrase pours out that made me think of that science project from elementary school. God is not stingy with hope. Like, you're gonna go through suffering and disappointment, and so will I, but in the midst of it, he doesn't give his hope to us one drop at a time. He pours it out. And so if this represents life's disappointment, there is a hope that cancels it out. And the hope is poured out through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours out hope into our lives, into our marriage, pours out hope over our disappointment, and it cancels out. Hope cancels out the disappointments of this life. There is a hope in Jesus that overrides the suffering of this world. It's not to say it isn't hard. It's not to say there won't be sadness and sorrow. It is to say that in the end, hope wins. In the end, hope comes to the surface. And so my prayer is that we would discover a hope in Jesus that doesn't disappoint us and won't let us down. I know that I'm talking to people in this room who are experiencing some deep disappointment, maybe in people around you, maybe in yourself, maybe in just the circumstances that seem incredibly unfair, but there is hope for you. And the Holy Spirit wants to pour it out. He wants to give it to you generously. He doesn't want to just give you a little bit at a time. He wants to overwhelm you with the hope of heaven, the hope of Jesus. I think that hope is discovered, is poured out when we worship together. There's something about coming together. That hope is contagious. And so when we come together, I need some of yours and you need some of mine. And that's the way hope works. Hebrews says that we need to meet together to spur one another on as we see the return of Jesus drawing near. And hope happens when we worship. As we sing these songs and we declare who God is, our hope begins to rise. We are reminded of his power and his presence, how real that is. And hope is poured out on us when we read scripture and we listen to the promises of God and we remember that he is the chain breaker and he is the promise keeper. He breaks our chains of disappointment with the promises that he makes and the promises that he keeps. And hope is poured out on us when we hear the testimonies of other people, like our friends at the LaGrange campus who just testify to the hope that God gave them in the midst of a broken marriage. Some of you heard that. What happened? There was a spark of hope in your heart for your marriage and for your life because of their willingness to say, here's the hope we have in Jesus. Lots of disappointment and heartache, but there's hope that cannot be touched. And hope from people like Tony. I want to read to you one more quote from his memoir. He says, no matter what you may have gone through or done, or how you may be suffering, Jesus' love and forgiveness are available to you. At this very moment, he remains at work in our lives and in this world through his Holy Spirit. He is still carrying out his mission of redemption. Fears may torment us, but his perfect love casts out fear if we will just reach out and take his loving, outstretched hand. He says to you, call out to Jesus in faith and you will see what I mean. Hope rises, fear falls. When everything else in life disappoints you and nothing and no one is strong enough to hold you up, you remember Romans 5. There is a hope that doesn't disappoint. There is a hope that cancels out the disappointment of this life. And his name is Jesus. And Tony's favorite song was sung at his funeral. And it just declares the truth of what we've talked about in this message, that our hope is in Christ alone. So as we sing this song, I'm praying that we will give our eyes to the one hope that doesn't disappoint, that we would recognize that he won't let us down, that he's faithful. Our hope is in Christ alone. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace that gives us hope, and it doesn't just give us hope a little bit, it gives us hope a lot. Like you pour out your hope. And I pray that we would experience the power of the hope that comes from the Holy Spirit. Like if we've been trying to find hope because we feel disappointed and disillusioned with life, but we've tried to find hope in distractions, we've tried to find hope in our work, or we've tried to find hope in relationships, or we've tried to find hope in entertainment, or we've tried to find hope in just numbing our way through this world, I pray that you would set our eyes on you, Jesus, the one hope that doesn't disappoint. I pray that our hope would be in Christ alone. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.